Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to continue to be working our way through Philippians chapter 2, and the focus is going to be on verses 5 through 8, but I'm going to go ahead and read everything up to verses 5 through 8, and we're going to do just kind of a mini review to prime the pump for where we're at, okay? So, Philippians chapter 2, all right? Unity through humility. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. As we move from chapter 1 into chapter 2, you remember chapter 1 was having this single focus in life and focusing on what really matters. Now as we've made our way into chapter 2, the focus and the theme of this chapter is really just humble-mindedness. And the definition, and as we're making our way through the chapter, we see the definition of being humble-minded, but also we see what it looks like fleshed out to be humble-minded. Of course, today we're going to look at the ultimate example, our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11. And the weeks to follow, we'll look at Paul in verses 12 through 18, the great pastor, teacher, and Timothy, the great assistant. Remember, as we finished Paul's exhortation in chapter 1 about how the body of Christ needs to stick together against the things that are going to come against the body of Christ on the outside, that our focus and our heart and our passion should be about sticking together to get this message out, even though things may be coming against us. When we get over here to chapter 2, what we're seeing here is Paul's calling everybody together to unity. And what he's addressing as he is talking about being humble-minded is he wants us to understand and get a grip on really some of the most dangerous things that come against the body of Christ or things that happen on the inside. Christians seem to do very, very well when things happen and come against on the outside. But when we find in the inner workings of our day-to-day relationships with our brothers in Christ and different things that happen and different things that can be said or misunderstood or whatever, maybe we just had bad pizza from the night before, we woke up on the wrong side of the bed, Paul is calling us to get the big picture. We're a body. We need to be unified. We need to be focused. So don't allow those things that can creep in from the inside to be distractors. Last week, the Lord shared these words from verse 1, and we're going to move through this very quickly because where we're headed, I think, is going to be such a wonderful thing. He says, okay, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of mercy, see, that's the solution for relationship problems that cause division amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. It's found if there is any. Now, of course, this was a rhetorical question. Of course, in Christ, there is so much consolation. Of course, in Christ, there is so much comfort of His love. Of course, in Christ, there is so much fellowship of the Spirit. And, of course, His affection and mercy. Paul's like, okay, get focused on who we serve. Get focused on who has you. Because when Jesus has you, guess what? All this other stuff is just really small potatoes. See, this is going to be his basis for unity that is found in Christ. And the basis is, man, how blessed we are in Christ. One of the things that I shared last week in regards to our worship is, it's not based solely on how we feel. Yes, we are stirred in different ways when we sing and when we think. But you know what really gets us to worship? Is when we dig deep in God's Word and we start looking at the Jesus that's revealed in Scriptures and who He is. Okay? When we read over things like this in verse 1, and we start thinking about Christ's attributes and just His grace and His mercy, that should alone soften our hearts if we have any type of disputes with a brother or sister. It's the basis of unity. After He takes us to the heavenlies last week in verse 1, He takes us to where the rubber meets the road in verse 2 and 4, what this looks like practically being worked out in our lives. Paul said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look for your own interest, but also the interest of others. By being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and one mind, be unified, guys. Be together. Be under the banner of Christ, not the banner of self. Focus on majors. Don't be divided by the minors. To be like-minded means to have the mind of Christ, to think as Jesus thinks, to look at things as Jesus looked at. And remember, the goal, the one accord, is coming together in harmony, working together for one goal, which is expanding God's kingdom through the sharing of the gospel. That is the church's purpose on the outside. See, we can't do this if things are about selfish ambition, or if things are about conceit. And we looked at conceit, and conceit was, well, I can do a job better than you, and look at me, and look at what all... See, that doesn't work within the body of Christ. God has uniquely gifted each person in the body of Christ with certain gifts and certain callings, and that's what He's asking us to do. Just be what He's called us to be, where He's called us to be it. Be on the same page. Since we've been so blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, let's get focused on what's important. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. See, it's being centered around Christ, not ourselves. Paul gives the goal of unity in verse 2, and in 3 and 4, we see how the goal was achieved. And it was simple. This is the most basic definition of humbleness. We stop thinking of ourselves and we start thinking of others. It's about the other person. Now He said, He used these words right here. He said, let each of you not only look only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. He said, He didn't say that our interest was not important. Okay? But we're not so be focused on our thing and where we're at that, you know what, we are not, you ever seen a picture of have you ever been around a stagnant pond? Okay? Do you want to go swimming in a stagnant pond? Now, when I was young and dumb, okay, we had, way back when, there used to be dairies all over East Texas. They were all over the place. Now, there was this one dairy where this pond was, and we would go down there and we would catch mudcat just for sport. Mudcat is a catfish that gets down deep in the mud. You don't really want to eat them, okay? Channel cat are good to eat. Blue cat are good to eat. Mudcat is this yellow, nasty, just a really gross fish you don't want to eat, okay? But we would catch them for sport. And you know what else we would do in this nice, grody, stagnant pond full of turtles, nice, brown, muddy water as kids, because we didn't know any better, we'd swim in it. I'm amazed that we never got sick, okay? No one, you guys are from California. I mean, you're used to the nice beach and all this other stuff. You're not used to pulling up to the lake and seeing a bunch of moss out there, right? You're not one to go walk out in that stuff and feel the stuff oozing in your toes. You don't want to do that, do you? God's not called us to be a stagnant pond. Okay? A stagnant pond is when things just kind of flow in and there's nothing flowing out. And when we get so focused on ourselves, that's exactly what happens. And it's seen in the disease of me. And what Paul's trying to get these guys to grasp and understand, if you don't want to have relation problems, you all want to be on the same page, if you just show up and it's about Jesus, and when it's about Jesus, you know what? I'm looking at how I can bless somebody else. And I found that when that's my focus in my heart, And I'm not looking for selfish ambition, and I'm not working on the basis of conceit. I'm really generally looking at what the Lord's wanting to do in somebody else. Guess what? I get blessed. And the Lord blesses in such a wonderful way. Okay. So here's what we got. Just in this first chapter. Just in the second chapter. Paul says, since Jesus is so absolutely wonderful. That's essentially what he said in verse 1. This is what you need to do. Stop focusing on yourself. Start focusing on others. And this is going to be the common goal of unity. It's not self-focused. It's Christ-focused. I asked a question last week. Do we look at folks as stepping stones? Or do we look at folks as a privilege to help them up the steps? I think that's just a simple way of looking at it. Listen to what an old Puritan prayed once, and then we'll move on. For Christ's likeness in his life, this is what he prayed. Help me walk as Jesus walked, my only Savior and perfect model. His mind, my inward guest, his meekness, my covering garb. Let my place be amongst the poor in spirit, my delight in the gentle ranks of the meek. Let me always esteem others better than myself and find in true humility an heirdom to two worlds. Friends, let's look at Jesus now, the ultimate example of humility. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. Of humility. One commentator says this about verses 5 through 11. Many regard Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, as a hymn of the early church that Paul incorporated into his letter. Some commentators go so far as to suggest the stanza and verses arranged for a hymn. This is possible, but not necessary. The conclusion, remember, God spoke through Paul some incredible, inspired, poetic type writing, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But for reasons we'll examine later, this passage is known as the kenosis passage, which is where Jesus is emptying himself, which is Jesus humbling himself. Now, this is what I want us to get here as we look at this great doctrine in the Bible, Jesus humbling himself. I pray we would be blown away with something we have heard before. Okay, we've heard this before. This is nothing new. Because as we're going to look six ways Jesus humbled himself this morning, what I want us to do is I don't want us to just walk away with some information. I want us to get this and allow the Lord to just really ping our hearts on this. Is Jesus humbling himself is such an incredible picture of how much Jesus loves us. Okay? So as we're going to look at how he humbled himself. So you've heard this before. You know Jesus loves you. You know God loves you. But I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that simple, that very simple thing that we learned a long, long time ago as kids or whenever we first came to know the Lord has impacted us anew to where it has really just warmed our hearts in such an incredible manner? I want to ask you a question when you think of the fact that the Creator of the universe loves you. Do you just kind of just walk over that? Oh, God just, yeah, God loves me. I mean, come on, man. Think about this just for a moment. As we're looking at Christ humbling himself. Spurgeon said this, tonight we have to talk about the love of God. God so loved the world that the love of God is a very wonderful thing, especially when we see it set upon the lost, ruined, guilty world. What was there in the world that God should love it? There was nothing lovable in it. No fragrant flower grew in the arid desert. Intimate to him, hatred to his truth, disregard to his law. Rebellion against his commandments. Those were the thorns and briars which covered the wasteland. But no desirable thing blossomed there. Yet God loved the world, says the text. So loved it that even the writer of the book, John, could not tell us how much. But so greatly, so divinely did he love it that he gave his Son, his only Son, to redeem the world from perishing and to gather it out of the people in praise. Guys, when we look at the humblest of Christ, let's look at Christ's humbleness through the eyes of love. Okay? Because if we just walk away with these six things and how Christ humbled himself, and, you know, we just kind of get our intellect stirred a little bit, and it just doesn't really grip our heart, and we don't really get an understanding of, wow, God loves me? You mean to tell me that this is what he did? I think we're missing the boat. I mean, we're celebrating resurrection in about a month. Okay? I think we're at the best place that we can be in Scripture to get us primed and ready for that. Okay? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. Now look at verse 5. Paul goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I think all of us most likely have read the book of Philippians. And if so, probably on some level we have been awed by Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Okay? But when Paul describes Jesus humbling himself, I bet we read over verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, before Paul shares the example of Jesus humbling himself, Paul shares what we're to do with the information. He's just shared about Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. See, guys, we can read this from afar and we can kind of be wowed by it and, well, that's a real neat piece of theology and all this other thing. But see, here's the practical application of why he's even sharing it to begin with. He said, I want you to think like Jesus thinks. He said, I want this mind to be in you. Remember, we can think like Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. But let this mind shows us that it's something we have to choose to walk in. I want to ask you a question. Think about this for a moment. How easy is it for us to be prideful minded? That takes no effort. Hey, it doesn't for me. I mean, how easy is it for our heads to swell? I mean, really? You know, I think as guys, especially after we did a good job, maybe we painted this or did that or whatever, but we just look at it. And boy, we did it. Someone didn't even have to say anything. But we just did it. Oh, look at what I did there. You know what I'm saying. It takes absolutely no effort to be prideful minded, to be self-exalted minded. But boy, it takes a lot of effort on our part to say, you know what? I want to choose to think like Jesus thinks. I really want to dive into these scriptures and I want to get a hold of God's heart and I want to start seeing things the way He sees things. See, this is not just about getting information that we're just going to be able to regurgitate. See, the information Paul's sharing with us is about transformation. So before he talks about how Christ humbled himself in these six wonderful ways, he said, I want you to have this kind of mind. See, that's why worship is not just about the way we feel. Worship is about who we know. And that should transform us. And that should grab us. And that should just move us to, you know what, to understand that if someone says something that's just really kind of dumb, man, that's just small potatoes. That's small potatoes in the grand scheme of things. Is that worth being divided over? How many times have you heard folks, the reason why they're not in fellowship anywhere is because someone said something dumb. I'm not going back because someone said something dumb. You know what? How many times have we been at work and we've heard someone say something dumb? Did we stop going to work? No, we didn't stop going to work. But in the same sense, I find that very... I find it disheartening when someone says something dumb or acts dumb or does something that does not honor the Lord. Yes. But man, I can't let that be my focus. I got to be focused on what I'm called to do. And what I'm called to do is understand that, you know what? This is about Jesus and what He wants to do. All right? Paul says, let this mind be in you. And so let's look at the mind of Christ with that on our mind. And let's look at how the Lord Jesus humbled Himself. And once again, I want us to get this, okay? I want us to get this. As we look at how Jesus humbled Himself, let's look at through the viewfinder of how much Jesus loves us. Because I think that's the cure for all worldliness, to be honest with you. That's the cure for all division. Is when we get our roots really sunk down deep in the fact that Jesus loves us. So look at verse 6. First way in which Jesus humbled Himself in verse 6 says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was not concerned about His position. He chose to step down and coming to earth, believe it or not, to step down when considering who Jesus is. He's God, as stated in verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God? In the form of God, this describes Jesus' pre-incarnate existence. And we need to remember, Jesus' existence did not begin in the manger. Okay? Let's get that, all right? No. That's part of His story, man. That's part of him deciding to take a step down, okay? The word being in the Greek is huparchirin, and I probably mispronounced it. Go look it up yourself. Describes that which a man in his very essence which cannot be changed. It describes that part of a man which in any circumstance remains the same, okay? As defined by Barclay, it says, Paul, by the use of this Greek word translated being, informs Greek readers that our Lord's position of divine essence did not cease to be a fact when he came to earth to assume human form. See, the word form translated in the Greek is to morph. It always signifies a form which truly and fully expresses the being, which underlines it. One scholar puts it this way. The ancient Greek word translated form is very difficult to translate. When we use the word form, we think of a shape or something, but the ancient Greek word has none of that idea. It is more of an idea of a mode or an essence. It is the essential nature of God without implying a physical shape or image. The Greek word for form refers to the outward expression which a person gives of his innermost nature. What Paul's sharing is, he's sharing who Jesus is. That's what he's getting at with all that fancy stuff. He's God. Okay? That's who he is. And next time someone wants to show up on your doorstep and they want to talk about who Jesus is and they want to say, well, he's this. No, well, just come here for a minute. Come right here in Philippians chapter 2 and let's talk about that for a minute. Because Paul said that in the form of God, right? Now look at the second part of verse 6 to get the full thought. Remember, we're looking at how Jesus humbled himself. In verse 6b, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Did not consider it robbery. In the Greek, the phrase has the idea of something being grasped or clung to. Jesus did not cling to the privileges of his deity. Think about that just for a moment. Now, I know this is some kind of deep stuff, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really fully get all this stuff thought out, and I don't know if we can when we start thinking about this stuff. I think as we get to know the Lord, we get to know more about the Lord. He chooses to reveal things to us. But what I do want us to understand is we're starting at who he is, and then by the time we finish today, we're going to see how far he decided to step down. Okay? Basic stuff here. Paul in this first verse wants us to understand his God. He did not consider it robbery. In other words, he wasn't clinging to something. All right? He wasn't holding on in concern. You ever see, what does people act like when they're concerned and holding on to the position? What do they normally act like? They act like they're in fear. It's not like that Jesus all of a sudden decided, just let me share. I'm just going to share from God's Word. It's the best thing to do. It wasn't Jesus was trying to achieve equality with the Father. He had it. He chose not to cling to it. Jesus' divine nature was something he had to, not something he had to seek or acquire, but it was already his. One scholar put it this way to explain the point, that it was not a prize which must not slip from his grasp, a treasure to be clutched to retain all the hazards. Jesus was willing to let go some of the prerogatives or advantages of deity to become a man. See, guys, he was not concerned with a position. He chose to step down. Okay, he chose to step down all the way into a womb. He chose to step down from the womb into a manger. He chose to step down from a manger into, with parents' care, who he chose to be obedient to as we read the Gospels. He chose from there to step into a carpenter's shop, okay? You getting this now? He chose from there to do, ultimately to do what? To go to a cross. He made some choices. What did Jesus think about stepping down? I think that's worth noting. Well, Hebrews tells us this in 10:7. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book that's written of me to do your will, O God. Hebrews 12:2, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross. He did it joyfully. Understand what he stepped down from, okay, and what he chose to do. I want to ask you a question. Who gets jazzed up about really doing the Lord's will? As long as it's something that we want to do. When the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O Lord. I delight to do it. See, that's what the Lord did. He delighted in it. And you think, okay, we're looking at this as Christ. We're looking at this as God and what He chose to do. Now, some of us are already feeling convicted. And we're going to miss the point because we're so focused on how we feel and where we don't think we measure up. Get that stuff away. All right, get that away. Focus on this. Focus on, you mean to tell me the Creator of the universe chose to step down for me personally? That's how you got to look at it. Because once you start looking at things like that, well, you're like, wow, I want to have the mind of Christ. We can paint ourselves into a corner so easily by basing things on the way we feel instead of basing things on who we know. He did it joyfully. Vernon McGee said this, at no time did Jesus say, oh, I hate to leave heaven. I don't want to go down on that road trip. Never said that. It was joy for Him. Now look at verse 7. But made Himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into... I'm sorry, I skipped one. And it's a very important one, by the way. No, I didn't. Okay, I covered it all. Just making sure. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He made Himself of no reputation. Second way in which He humbled Himself, He made Himself of no reputation. Or in other words, He emptied Himself. The more common and well-known translation of this is that He emptied Himself. From the ancient Greek word konesis came the idea of Jesus' incarnation was essentially a self-emptying. Okay, now this kind of gets tricky. All right. But I want us to get this. His best way that the Lord has communicated to me. Now here's the million-dollar question. What did Jesus empty Himself of? Well, in the following verses, we're going to get the answers, friends. But before we get the answer, we need to understand Jesus did not empty Himself of His deity. We need to understand that. Jesus was man, but He was still God. Guzik explains this way. Some develop the kentonic theory as an incarnation to the point where they insist that Jesus divested Himself of many of His attributes of deity, such as omnipotence, omnipresence. He even suffered the elimination of His own divine self-consciousness. Jesus did not and could not become less God in incarnation. No deity was subtracted, though He did renounce some of His rights as deity. Rather, humanity was added to His nature. Remember what John shared about Jesus in the Gospel? Remember this? John 1, verse 1 through 3, the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The precarnate work of Christ in verse 3 of the same chapter. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, the incarnation of Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know any man completely full of grace and truth? I don't know any. There was only one, our Lord Jesus Christ. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is He whom I said who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and His fullness we have received, grace for grace. No law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one seen the God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He's declared of Him. He was man, but yet He was fully God, friends. Jesus did not cease being God, but He did empty Himself of some of the advantages of deity, such as where He was born, such as what He chose to do. I mean, think about this just for a minute. Jesus could have made people follow Him, did He? No. He didn't make anybody follow Him. His own brothers and sisters didn't even believe who He was. You see what I'm saying? I mean, people enjoyed being around Jesus. That's evident, right? But when did He? How many times did He show His glory? Mount of Transfiguration. And what were that? Oh, let's build some tabernacles. He was a... You'd look at Him. I mean, Nazareth, he wasn't even welcome in his hometown. But He was fully God and He was fully man. He chose to not have some of the advantages of His deity. Goes on to say this, verse 7b, taking the form of a bondservant. The third way Jesus humbled himself is he did not come as a conquering king when he could have. He came to earth as a servant. Taking the form of a bondservant describes how Jesus emptied himself. Though he took the form of a bondservant, Jesus did not empty himself of his deity or of any of his attributes or his equality with God. He emptied himself into the form of a bondservant, not merely the form of a man. The word taking here means does not imply an exchange, but an addition. The incarnation life of the Savior may be summarized by these loving words in John 13:4. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. The towel or apron was the badge of service, friends. It was used by slaves, and it was used by the blessed Lord Jesus because he came not to serve. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. Are we starting to see where he came from and how he's stepping down? Now, once again, as we're looking at this, let's grab a hold of the fact of how much he loves us. Okay? Because if all we're acquiring is some head knowledge about Jesus, and that's all that's kind of stirring, we're missing it. See, I think some of us go about our business in life and our purpose and are so self-focused. We just don't know how much God loves us. And we're missing the boat. All right? We're missing it. Because if God loves me that much, I ought to be totally stoked with anything He wants to do. And I should be able to trust Him in anything He wants to do. And I should get a clue that any story I try to write is going to be just a crummy paperback. He's writing a story that's incredible. He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, stated in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Get this, the God that can do this, all right? Isaiah 40, 21 through 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root when He just blows on them. And they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken Him? Or whom shall be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by numbers. He calls them by name, by the greatness of His might, the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this about this God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. When you look at the universe, that's just God's fingers, man, moving, working. That God that can do all this, okay, that can do all this, you know what He's chose to do? He says, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to serve and I'm going to come as a bondservant. Think about it for a moment. Call stars out by name. He says the universe is just... you're a mechanic, right? Right. You have wrenches, right? How strong are your two fingers? Do you work with metric stuff, probably? Yeah, I'm sorry. Can you put your fingers on a bolt head, a 15-millimeter bolt head that is torqued down? Can you get that with your two fingers and loosen that? No. And if it's been in there a while, you have to get a cheater, don't you? Our God, okay, the Creator of the universe, Milky Way, no effort. Come on out. That God, I'm going to take a step back from some of the advantages of being a deity, and I'm going to just be kind of poured into a servant. Think about that for a moment. You know, we're going to celebrate Christ's resurrection in a few weeks. And I pray we just move beyond religiosity and into deep, thought-out relationship with the Lord. What's the point in having this Bible if we don't read it? to get to know who wrote it. You see? We're missing out. The fourth way in verse 7 he humbled himself was, well, coming in the likeness of men. Coming in the likeness of men further describes that Jesus emptied himself. And we can think of someone who's a servant, but we don't think any big thing about it if they're in the likeness of men. Big deal. But remember who we're talking about here. Christ always existed but came into the world in the likeness of men, meaning like a real man. The humanity of the Lord was real as His deity. He's true God and true man. Some of us are still thinking, big deal, likeness of men. I like being a human. Matter of fact, I mean, likeness of men. Hey, man, we put people on the moon. We've done this. We've done that. We got music. We've done this, this. Man, that's a pretty cool deal to be in the likeness of men. Let me try to communicate this. Now, I'm going to use the example of a bug, but we're not bugs in God's eyes. Okay, I'm just using it an example of here and coming here. Okay, who likes bugs in their house? Anybody like bugs in their house? I can't think of anybody that likes a what ladies in here kills the bugs in the house? They go get their husband kill the bug. Okay, I don't get that one. Man, just get a shoe, squash that bug, be done with it. But anyway, it's a whole different. Normally, if you get bugs in the house, what do? We get some bug spray to kill the bugs, right? All right. Do we necessarily? Some of us do hate the bugs, though, don't we? We don't like them. We detest the bugs. All right. But what if we didn't really hate the bugs, or we didn't think that less of the bugs? What if we had the ability? What if we had the ability to come in the like of bugness and communicate to the bugs? Hey, go find another home. That's our message. I don't want you here. I don't want to go get some raid. I don't want to go get a bug bomb. I don't want to go get. Just get out of here. How many of us would you want to become a bug? Who would want to become a June bug? Who would want to become one of those nice little, I don't call them roaches, I just think they're big water bugs, you know, those gross ones, you know? Oh, yeah, I'm going to come in the likeness of bug. Once again, I'm not comparing us to bugs because that's not how the Lord sees us. But I'm trying to give us a picture of what Jesus chose to step into. You're probably asking yourself, how does all this work into eternity? You think you can really define eternity? How does this work into God's plan? Well, God knew that Adam was going to mess up. I mean, stop thinking about that for a moment. Let's just get with the basic idea here and what Paul's trying to get across here. He said, I want you to have this mind in Christ. I want you to grasp what it means to really humble yourself. In the midst of grasping what it means to really humble yourself, I want you to see how much God loves you. Okay? That alone should motivate us to humble ourselves. Spurgeon said this about Jesus. Indeed, brothers and sisters, He's Jesus, He's Savior, because He is Emmanuel, God with us. And as soon as He was born, so became Emmanuel, the incarnate God. He became that by very fact, Jesus the Savior, by coming down from heaven into earth, taking upon Himself our nature. He bridged the otherwise bridgeless gulf between God and man by suffering in that human nature and imparting through His divine nature infinite efficacy of His servings. Man, that ought to just melt our heart. Seriously. It ought to melt our heart. You mean to tell me, Lord, that ought to just blow us away. The extent of Jesus' self-emptying. In verse 8, we see the last two ways He chose to humble Himself. Remember, He started here, and we're seeing this right here. Okay. Verse 8a says, "And being found in the appearance as man, He humbled Himself." The fifth way Jesus humbled Himself is that Jesus humbled Himself. Okay, that's it. I want to ask you a question. We've all been humbled, right? But have we ever just said, I'm going to humble myself? Or has it been outside circumstances that humbled us? Jesus didn't need outside circumstances to humble Him. He humbled Himself. He chose humility when He stepped down from heaven. Here's some of the points in Jesus' life seen through His humility. I picked this up and read it somewhere, and I'm going to share it with you. He was humble in that He took the form of man. He was humble that He was born in an obscure place. He was humble that He was born into poverty among despised people, poor people, right? He was humble that He was born as a child instead of appearing as a man. He was humble in submitting to the obedience of a child in a household. He was humble in learning the practice in a trade, a humble trade of a builder. He was humble the long wait until He was launched into public ministry. He was humble by His companions and the disciples He chose. Would you choose those guys as your running mates? I mean, come on! Would you? This is, okay, I'm going to pass the baton on to you, Peter and John. Oh, who's the greatest? I mean, come on! You read some of this stuff. He was humble in the audience He appealed to and the way He taught. I mean, just read the Beatitudes just for a moment, okay? Just read through the Gospels just for a moment, all right? I mean, come on. This is the God that has the ability. Just look at our planet. He came and He taught on such a simple level, but yet so profound and so deep. They said about Jesus, He teaches not as one of the scribes, but there's authority in what He has to say. He was humble in His temptations that He allowed and endured. He was humble in weakness and hunger and in thirst and tiredness He endured. He was humble in His total obedience to the Heavenly Father. He was humble in His submission to the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. Jesus' whole life was that of humbling Himself 24/7. You're asking, well, what about when He was nursing? He's still God. He could choose to say, okay, no, I'm good. I mean, baby's the most helpless thing on the planet. A newborn? He chose to humble Himself to be the most helpless thing on the planet. Pray this is melting our hearts. That we're seeing things anew. We're being stirred anew. We're looking at things different. We're looking at people different. We're looking at what we see in the mirror different. The last mark of Jesus' humility is the way He died, of course. That's as far as He goes, right? He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To the point of death, even death on a cross, states the extent of Jesus' humility and obedience. Matter of fact, crucifixion was a shameful death. It wasn't even permitted for Roman citizens. And the people of Philippi, they would have got that when they read it. A victim of crucifixion was considered by Jews to be particularly cursed by God. It tells us this in Deuteronomy 21:23. This body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him at that day, so that you not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Or in Galatians 3:13, Christ was redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Death on a cross has been described as the bottom rung in the ladder from the throne of God. That's how far He stepped down. It wasn't a glorious thing to be crucified in their day. It was a detestable, it was the worst thing possible. The bottom rung, man. Dr. J.H. Jowett said, ministry that costs nothing accomplished nothing. If there is to be a blessing, there must be some bleeding. A religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth examining the wares. Listen to this. He saw a sign above one booth that said, cheap crosses. He thought to himself, that's why many Christians are looking for these days, cheap crosses. Our Lord's cross was not cheap. Okay? Think about it. Think about it. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This is marvelous in our eyes. He obeyed even though it cost Him His life. Obedient to the point of death means He obeyed to the very end. His last word muttered was telestai. It's finished. Debt paid in full. Wonderful information. mean, you really start trying to think and try to get an understanding of what Paul shared in just four verses here. It's kind of mind-blowing. But see, it does us absolutely no good if our intellect was just stirred and we're not transformed on some level. Because remember, in closing, we need to remember the context of what Paul shared in the sixth way Jesus humbled himself. The context was in verse 5. It said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." See, what Paul shared was not just to be information. It was information that should produce transformation in the way we think, and usually the way we think on some level is the way we're living, friends. Jesus chose to take a step down, and all of Jesus' time spent on earth was a continual stepping down. But never forget why Jesus chose to step down. See, that's just as important. And we need to get that. Because you know what? Some of us, are, myself included, are beating ourselves up because we're so prideful-minded and not humble-minded. And really, the cure for prideful-mindedness and really getting and starting to think like Jesus, getting this humble-mindedness about things and understanding that, okay, you know, my goal, my thing here is not necessarily to be served, but to serve. Because I've been redeemed. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. As Paul told the church at Corinth, you're no longer your own. Jesus chose to step down. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite verses, but God demonstrates. Okay, when you demonstrate something, it takes time to demonstrate, does it not? He demonstrates His own love towards us in while we were still sinners, not when we had it all together. It says that Christ died for us. Love, friends. Why should we withhold love from anybody? Why? When we have been purchased, by the blood of Christ. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and I pray as we're going to celebrate it, we would think in terms of, wow, from here all the way to here for me personally. Okay, personally. Let's do this personally, not just corporately. His body was broken, His blood was shed. Why should I be working according to selfish ambition or conceit? Shouldn't. It's not about me. Stephen's going to come up and play. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to close in prayer.